Good morning. Good
morning.
One of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century said, and I quote, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." That reflected his belief that the thing that was holding back revival the most was meaningful, disciplined prayer among believers. One of my favorite quotes about faith, as we announced, we're going to be talking about the prayer of faith today, both AM and PM. And there is an interactive outline for both today's message and the message at 5 o'clock. And I hope you'll follow along as we go through these important points together. If you don't have one of those outlines, raise your hand. One of our deacons, Mitchell Malore, is in the back. He'll try to get one to you. Raise your hand high and we'll get you one if you need an interactive outline. As I was saying, one of my favorite quotes about faith is, "Real faith to the believer is like the hair of Samson, in which his great strength lies. It is Moses' rod dividing seas of difficulty, and it is Elijah's chariot enabling him to mount above the earth like the wings of an eagle." It is also the key to an effective prayer life. That's why we're dedicating today's services to the prayer of faith. Next week, Lord willing, as we've announced previously, Sunday AM, August 7th, we'll be looking at some things that prayer cannot replace, what prayer cannot do. And then finally, we'll conclude our series on Teach Us to Pray Sunday, August 14th, with a period of songs and scripture reading and mostly prayer from members of the family here. So let's begin today by talking about the prayer of faith. Faith is said to be the golden key that unlocks the door of the treasury of heaven. Indeed, for the blessings to come down, as the children sang, the prayers must go up. There's four basic points to our study of the prayer of faith. The first, we're just going to read some Bible references to faith, of which there are many. Secondly, we're going to look at four foundational verses. And then thirdly, we're going to look at faith and discerning God's will. And then in our final installment, part two, we'll look at the connection between faith and God's promises. Let's begin with perhaps the most well-known verse on faith, a reminder that without faith, it is impossible to please him. And of course, James 5, 15 through 17, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who was sick. Then it goes on to say that the fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, or as the King James says, availeth much in its working. Matthew 21, 22, Jesus made this amazing statement: "All things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." And then in Mark 11, 24, "All things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted unto you." John 14, 13, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do." And then 1 John 5, 14, "This is the boldness that we have in him. We know whatsoever we ask, we will receive." Those are some amazing statements. Do you really believe those passages? They have two common denominators that should just jump out at us. The first thing is their all-encompassing nature. Please notice, "All things you ask in prayer, all things for which you pray, Whatsoever you ask, whatsoever we ask in his name, we will receive. There's nothing too small for you to come and ask God about. And I think oftentimes there's nothing really too big that we can neglect to come to God about either. This is all-encompassing in its nature. Secondly, when we look at this, we see that the one thing that God says is the main thing he wants from us in our life and in our prayers is belief. Wants us to pray in faith. All things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Believe that you have received them and they shall be granted unto you, Mark 11:24. And then it talks about whatever you ask, and whatever we ask, we will receive. The idea is you ask in faith. For a man, James says, to receive anything of the Lord, he must ask in faith, nothing doubting. Consider this statement by Solomon in 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 4 as he dedicated the amazing temple upon its completion. He says this, "Blessed be the Lord God who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spoke with his mouth to my father David." All those preparations that were done during the reign of David and now this huge building project all came to fruition because this was all a part of God's plan. And Solomon says God was faithful to perform that which he had promised. And what we see before us this day is all a result of God's working. Do we have that same confidence as we approach the throne of God? Whatever he says he will do, he will do. We can take it to the bank and we can live with great assurance and confidence. Let me tell you what I think happens a lot among us. I think sometimes when we read verses that I just read to you, I think we tend to make excuses. We want to put qualifying phrases on these statements. Well, that's true if it winds up being expedient, and if it's God's will, and if these verses really apply to us today. Not really sure because a lot of these were said to his apostles in the first century. We're going to talk about some of those qualifiers later on in the lesson, but I want us to realize that if we believe in the truthful promises that if you repent and are baptized for the remission of your sins, that your sins are forgiven and you can be redeemed, there is no reason why you should not believe with similar confidence in the promises that are given the prayer of faith. We live in an age where there's a lot of distress. But our faith enables us to trust an uncertain future and an unknown future to a known and certain God. And that just, beloved, changes everything. Let's look at these four foundational faith passages. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There's two elements here, two main ingredients. First is the word substance. Some translations read assurance or certainty. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. And why do we have this confidence? Because of substantive evidence that enables us to have real conviction about the things that God has revealed to us. This is true not just in our prayer lives, but in our Christian lives as well. Faith indeed is a wonder. It is the source of our victory. It is the antidote to anxiety. When the future is the object of our faith, as it often is, we have confidence in our future resurrection, in the second coming of Jesus to one day gather the elect from the four corners of the earth and take us home. Home to a place where we have an incorruptible, perfect body and where we can live in eternal glory. In short, our faith enables us to realize that as difficult as this life in the flesh sometimes may be, that ultimately all of our hopes and dreams for the future will come to pass. And when the past is the object of our faith, we reflect back on hundreds and hundreds of passages that demonstrate that Christ is the Messiah. We reflect on the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels and how those miracles demonstrate beyond any doubt that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of the living God. We wrap our arms around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and how through that, God has proclaimed Jesus both Lord and Christ. And then he ascends up into heaven, and we by faith know that he sent the Holy Spirit and that his apostles were miraculously empowered by that Spirit, and they performed signs, according to Mark 16 and verse 20, where their word was confirmed and validated as truly coming from the Almighty One. And as all of us as Christians today reflect on our past cleansing and our past conversion, we also, by faith, rejoice in the fact that we have been redeemed. Now, some skeptics try to claim that our faith in our future and our faith in these past events is somehow rather just some sort of wishful thinking or some sort of a walk in the dark instead of really a walk in the light, because our faith is based upon a very firm foundation of written testimony that is corroborated by hundreds of witnesses. In fact, in John chapter 20, at the end of John's gospel, John says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing that you have eternal life." Because we have faith in his name and in this solid historical testimony. If your faith is based primarily upon a feeling or human wisdom or some burning in your bosom that you said after a prayer, it is not a faith based upon solid evidence, and frankly, it is not Bible faith. Another key foundational principle we need to remember is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. This is where Paul just reminds us we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is not sight. In science, they talk about empirical evidence. Those are things you can ascertain based upon your five senses. Things you can reach out and touch or see with your own eyes. Now, faith goes beyond something that is empirical. But that doesn't mean that it's some idea that somebody dreamed up and then we just naively accept it. Now, Bible faith is based upon the Word of God, and it truly is amazing how God blesses and justifies us by our faith. The first and greatest commandment, Old and New Testament, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's amazing that we can do that and have a peace that passes understanding as a result. Like Moses, we can serve a God that is immortal and invincible and invisible. And yet through the eye of faith, we can see him clearly and know that he exists. It's amazing that Jesus can be our best friend and our Savior. That we can pray like the early Christians, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, because we know that he's coming back one day. And that we, as his children, can't wait to meet him in the air. One day we will see Jesus face to face. And on that glorious day, our hope and our faith become reality. And our love continues on and is vindicated. It's all based upon the convictions we have of the truthfulness of the testimony that God has provided for us in his word. I want to put this in the 21st century. Faith is a little bit like Wi-Fi. It's invisible, but it is oh so real. And it has the power to connect to what you and I need deep down in our souls. Foundational principle number three, one of the very first verses that I memorized as a child, is Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is so easy to memorize that simple declarative sentence. It's so easy to hear that quoted or said over and over again and to miss the real meaning and impact behind that profound statement. Because again, if you believe your faith is based upon some modern day miracle or some direct operation of the Holy Spirit or some feeling better felt than told, you're standing upon slippery sand, not upon the bedrock of Bible truths that have been forever settled in the heaven. The Bible is so clear about this. In Romans 10 and verse 14, Paul says, how can they believe in him, speaking of Jesus, if they have not heard? In other words, we need to get the message out, because that is the basis of faith. In Acts 15 and verse 7, Peter, in reflecting back on the conversion of the house of Cornelius, he tells the people there at the Jerusalem conference, he says, it was by my mouth that the Gentiles should hear the gospel and believe and be saved. And the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11, they were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with readiness of mind and with gladness, searching the scriptures daily to see whether the things that were said were so. And once they verified what Paul was preaching as being actually found in scripture, then they received the incorruptible word of God into their hearts, and it germinated within them, and it had great impact and enabled them to be born again, the water and the spirit. In Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, verse 6 tells us, but the righteousness based on faith, he says, it is not ascertained by trying to go up into the heavens and bring God down to us, or going down into some great abyss and bring that up into our presence. No, he says, that's not the basis of our faith. In verse 8, he says, but what does it say? He says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Now, I want you to notice how the gospel here is defined as the word of faith. Why is that? Because the word, when it is preached and believed and brings forth some sort of fruit in a human heart, that produces faith. And if you want Bible faith, you have to listen and receive and understand and accept the gospel. The fourth foundational principle that is so critical is 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, things that are physical, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporary or transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So the realm of the Spirit, beloved, that is the realm of faith. The realm of sight is not the realm of faith. Again, not those things that you can empirically determine based upon your five senses. And that makes the church of our Lord Jesus Christ should be completely unique in its mission, in its operation. I mean, banks and businesses don't operate in this way. They look for some sort of logical analysis and some sort of things based upon human wisdom, maybe even some sort of logarithm of some sort. And based upon our calculations, we believe that next year we will be able to have a 10% growth rate. Churches don't operate based upon that kind of human logic. We're not just supposed to be some sort of service organization like a Rotary Club. You see, the skeptics say, I'll believe it when I see it. The person of faith says, I'll believe and then I'll see. And that is the narrow path that leads to eternal life. That life of faith is the path least traveled, but oh, it makes all the difference. Similarly, prayer operates in the realm of faith and in the spiritual realm. I fear that too many times people pray only in the realm of sight and what appears to be human possibility. When you start thinking about going beyond things that seem reasonable or rational, oftentimes they're uncomfortable and they don't pray. Not about those things, not in that way. But if that's the way they pray, only things that seem reasonable and rational and sensible from our perspective, then you're not praying the prayer of faith by very definition. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And again, we're not to look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Put our faith not in the things that are temporal, that one day will burn up, but the things that are eternal. What characterized, what really enabled the victory of those people in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11? I mean, what is it that really set apart and distinguished and characterized Abraham and Moses and David and Joseph and Nehemiah and Gideon and Barak and Paul and Peter and even Jesus? It seems to me that in each instance, what we're supposed to learn is each of them had complete, unquestioning trust in God, which led them to complete trust in his work and his word, and to have the faith to do whatever God said that they were supposed to do, even when God was telling them to do things that seemed unreasonable and from a human perspective, illogical. It didn't matter. They had the faith to completely be willing to trust God for the result. Noah is a perfect example. If Noah had operated upon sight, he'd never built the ark. There had never been a flood like this before. And thank the Lord, there never will be another like it either. And there's no indication he'd ever built any kind of boat at all, much less a huge ark. He had perhaps never even seen it rain before. And yet God told him it was going to rain in such a way that he was going to need to build this ark. And so the Bible says that he was moved with godly fear and he prepared an ark to the saving of his own house. And ultimately the saving of all of us as well. The only thing he had to go on was the word of God. And that was enough. Joshua had to set aside his military expertise and his human wisdom and just take God at his word, and must have felt pretty foolish marching around walls and shouting. And what does this have to do with taking a city? Well, nothing from a human perspective, but it demonstrated their willingness to do what God said by faith and trust in God for the result. And sure enough, the walls came tumbling down. And when we go out and we do what God says and trust in his word and act accordingly, even if it seems just sort of beyond the pale from a human perspective, that is where faith begins. And that is where everything changes. That's why the prayer of faith is so important in Scripture. And I want to caution us not to overuse the phrase, "if it be thy will." Because I believe this can be, if we're not careful, an excuse not to really come to grips with God and to seek him and find him and really pray a prayer of faith. What happens to some people is they go ahead and pray, and then they almost always add, "if it be thy will." And it's kind of an escape hatch that says, well, you know, if this doesn't work out, then I can always just assume that, it wasn't God's will. Kind of case, sarah, sarah, what will be, will be. This little word, F, it's a word that has to do with a condition. It doesn't say much about a powerful prayer of faith, or doesn't bring within our hearts some sense of positive assurance or dynamic expectation, but instead, if it's used incorrectly, just fills us with doubt and uncertainty. So when is this appropriate and when is it not? Well, in James chapter 4 and verse 5, we are told we ought to say, "if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that." And he's talking about somebody buying product and then going to a city and selling it for a profit. Is he giving us a lesson about the prayer of faith, or is he dealing with worldly Christians who are making their plans without including God first and foremost in their plans? I think in that context, that's more what he's saying in this situation, that we all ought to plan for the future first and foremost with asking ourselves, what is God's will? And how about 1 John 5 and verse 14? This is the boldness we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. I want to suggest, as important as this principle is, that we not feel like that every time we say a prayer, we've got to add that little tagline, "if it be thy will, if it be thy will." Because all that does is take away the first part of the verse, which tells us that this is the boldness or the confidence that we are to have before God. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here, but there are certain things that you can read in the scripture that God says is his will for us and for his church. And when we pray about those things and by faith claim those things, there's no reason for us to say, "if it be your will," he's already determined that that is his will. Let me give you a couple of examples. Mark 11, verse 24, "believe that you have received them and it shall be granted unto you." Notice that you're so sure that this particular petition is going to be answered that you believe that you have the answer even prior to making the request, just in anticipation of that request. But if it's taught plainly in God's word, there's no F's about it. There's no reason to have to pray if it be according to your will. For example, in James chapter 1 and verse 5, we are told very plainly that if we ask for wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously without reproach, and God will give liberally to that man. But one must ask in faith, nothing doubting. So if we're praying for wisdom, please don't at the end of that prayer say, if it be thy will. Of course it's his will. He said, if you need wisdom, which we all do, you just have to ask and I will give you, period. There's no condition to that at all, right? How about when we are praying about lost souls, a friend or a neighbor or a loved one? We're told specifically, both in the negative and in the positive, about God's will in this particular connection. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it's stated in the negative, it is not the will of God that anyone should perish. And then in 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, it's stated in the positive, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. So we start praying about some outreach into the community. We start praying about reaching out to the lost and asking God to bless us in some way. Please don't say, if it be thy will. Of course it's his will. That's what he has called us to do. That's exactly what he said over and over again he wants, is for people to be saved. Now, not everyone does God's will, but yes, it is God's will. And a prayer of faith says we pray that with confidence and with boldness. I heard somebody pray years ago, you know, that we could grow numerically and spiritually. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 that we're all supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there comes a time when we ought to be a teacher. It is God's will that we grow, especially spiritually. Of course, that's his will. That is what we're called to do. So pray that with faith and claim it and live it boldly. And don't in some timid way start talking about, if it be thy will. You know it's his will. There are lots of things like that in prayer that we need to wrap our arms around and think about if we're going to be what we should be before God. And please keep this in mind. If faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and faith is the basis of all acceptable prayer and Christian living, which it is, then it stands to reason that getting into the Word on a regular, consistent, daily basis is what's going to enable us to have a true prayer of faith. So there's a connection between our letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, according to Colossians 3, and then praying based upon our understanding of God's will and his truth. Jesus put it this way in John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it will be done for you. Notice those important conditions. I guess the real issue when it comes to faith is, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to discipline yourself to not just regularly pray, but also regularly study and really get into God's word? Be a part of our Bible class program. Be a part of every assembly you possibly can so you can, you know, put this into your heart and begin to grow in your knowledge and in your faith. And then what a difference that makes in your prayer life. Sometimes people come to me and they say, oh, please pray for me. I'm weak in my faith. I'm just not doing well spiritually. And of course we can pray for people and should pray for people in that situation. But what would you think if somebody came to you and said, oh, I'm just feeling so weak physically. I just don't have any energy. When's the last time you ate? Well, it's been a couple of weeks. Really? Yeah, I've just been real busy. Well, I can guarantee you, you'll feel a lot better and you'll have a lot more energy if you eat regularly. And yet we oftentimes starve our souls for nourishment and don't take time to regularly have quiet time with the Lord and really get into the Word. And then we wonder why we just feel so weak. So we all want to have a dynamic, powerful faith, but we're going to have to engage and make the decision to make this the top priority of our lives, trusting that everything else falls into place once that is done. What is prayer? Prayer is the voice of faith laying hold upon the promises of God. That's the last part of the prayer of faith, and that's what we will look at in our 5 o'clock installment. When God made us, He formed us in His own image. Sin came along and deformed us. And then Christ came along and transforms us. But we've got to make the decision. Maybe there's somebody here, you know, there's a big gap between what we are and what God calls us to be, what we know we should be. God doesn't force that on us. We have to take the step of faith. We have to make the decision to turn it over to Him and trust in Him for the results. Corrie ten Boom is the author of The Hiding Place. And she says this, faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. What an exciting life to live. Is there somebody here who's ready to respond by faith to God's grace and become a Christian? Or maybe you want to come forward and ask for prayers and get your act together before it's really too late. We've all been formed and then deformed, but we can be transformed. And we have a friend in Jesus. Anybody here who's ready to live a life of faith and to begin praying prayers of faith that will move mountains if we need them to? If so, the journey begins perhaps right now. It's together we all stand and we sing.